morning about the great physician from this passage, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, our great physician. He speaks to us in verses 9 to 13 of a wonderful physician. And friends, each one of us need a physician. Every one of us here, we have been wounded in some ways at some point in our lives. Physically, yes, but also in our souls. Maybe this morning you are here and you are bearing certain burdens that are causing you much pain and sorrow. In some ways you could say this pain is more difficult than if I was wounded physically. Maybe there are people here carrying certain burdens. They've been offended maybe in certain ways. People have hurt them. What shall we do? Even Christians this morning. Or when you are hurt in the coming days, what will you do? Well, Christ is the answer, my friends. The Lord Jesus Christ is that physician. The word of our text is actually form a parable. In verse 12, the Lord says, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And perhaps this is the briefest parable, illustration, that we find in this scripture. It is a parable that builds on what is a medical term. In it, we read of those who are whole. There are these people who are whole. And they that are whole, the Lord Jesus Christ says, they don't need a physician. That word, whole, it means strong. That's what it means. The word whole there means strong, which is a description of a person who is healthy. A person who is healthy, in this sense, is a strong person. So the reference is to people who are in their best health, who have no disease, who have no illnesses tearing them down. But then we read of these people in this verse, of those who are sick. And in view are those who, through some illness, they're no longer healthy. They've lost their strength. They're ill in some ways. But moreover, in the heart of the parable, we have the physician standing. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So here is a physician that the Lord says that those who are sick need. The word for physician, it relates to a verb in the Greek, which is to do with healing. It's to do with to heal. And so here is a person we refer to as the medical doctor. And what does the medical doctor do? He checks you. When you go, you are ill. You go in to see him, and he says to you, "I need to examine you. I need to check you." And then he gives you a diagnosis. He tests things. He sends you for some scans, maybe. He gives you something to take and then asks you for you to come back, for you to receive some diagnosis, some result. And then what he does as well, he would bind your wound. He would prescribe some remedy for you. He is the one whose role it is to bring relief to those who are suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke this parable against the background of the conversion of Matthew. We read about that. He called Matthew and said, "Follow me," earlier on. And when the Lord Jesus Christ called Matthew, Matthew was saved. Matthew was converted from being a very unfaithful Jew to being a faithful Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. And that change was immediate. That change was powerful. It's not always like this in conversion. But in the case of Matthew, that's what we find. Matthew at once was loosed of certain burdens, the burden of sin, but then he had a burden as well. A burden was added to him. And what was that burden? It was a burden for others. The conversion of his former associates, other sinners of the same kind, concerned him. And so you read in verse 10 of Christ sitting at meat in the house. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in the house, now the question is, whose house was it? We learn from Luke's gospel, and that's why it is good to read the whole of the Bible. And when you read the gospels, especially the first three, they look at the same events from different angles. Some of them give more details about certain events. And in Luke's gospel, we learn that the house was Matthew's house, and the supper was actually a great feast. Moreover, you ask the question, who were these guests in the room? Well, of course, Jesus Christ was there, but we read there were publicans and sinners. So the details reveal that Matthew was a changed man. He was converted, and what he did, he invited the publicans and sinners to come to his house. Christ was to be there, and he wanted them to come. He was a new man. He was burdened for the lost. His heart now overflowed with gratitude for Jesus Christ. And so he has this burden now to see his companions in sin, and they were in sin. He wants to see them converted to the Savior as he had been. But such a love for the Savior and for sinful men as well, it won't go unchallenged. And it didn't on this occasion. When you have a love for Jesus Christ, then do not be surprised if you're challenged about it. If you have a love to see others coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, do not be surprised if you're challenged and opposed about it. From what group of people did the Lord Jesus Christ receive challenge or criticism? Not from the deeply wicked and sinful common people, no, but from the religious hierarchy. From religious leaders, that's where he received criticism. The Pharisees, seeing Jesus Christ in the company of the worst of the society. So what they do is immediately they level their stinging criticism. They say, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? That's what they ask in verse 11. Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? You see, they don't talk to the Lord Jesus Christ directly. They're addressing this question to the disciples. But the Lord Jesus Christ hears them making this criticism. He knew that what they had asked, and he knew the malicious intent of it. And so he responds immediately with the words of this parable. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And in the flow of this exchange and encounter between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees is about the physician. Who is he? He can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is speaking about himself in this parable. He is the physician. And so here is another description of our Savior that comes to view in this part of the Scripture. Under the symbolism of the physician, we see Jesus Christ. He is that great healer. He is that great divine doctor. He diagnoses. He heals. He saves from spiritual and eternal death. And his saving work among fallen and sinful men, that redemptive benefit and blessings that He gives to them, bestows upon them, that eternal well-being that is for all those who come to Christ, who are in Jesus Christ, all are in view of this image, the physician. What He does for us as our physician, the great physician, Jesus Christ. So here He is the great physician because there is none other, there is no one else who is able to deal with the soul of men. You try to go find some help and say, I will go to this religious leader, I will go to this priest, I will go to this minister, I will go to this person to receive some help, some comfort. My friends, the thing, the person that you need is Jesus Christ. You're a Christian maybe, and you need some relief. You need to be healed from certain things, certain experiences that you have had. Who do you need? Jesus Christ too. So let us think about this Christ, the great physician. I want to think about Jesus Christ, the great physician, and His patience. And then secondly, I want to think about Jesus Christ and His compassion and pity upon sinners. And thirdly, if we can get that far, is the physician and His plan to save. So first of all, the physician and His patience. A physician's patients are the sick, those who are ill, not the healthy ones. When you're healthy, you will never go to see your doctor, will you? And that's the point of this parable. The healthy people have no need of a physician, but the sick do. And these are Christ's words. And He proceeds in verse 13 to shed further light on the matter in this statement. And so He says in verse 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what He says. What does He mean here? What does He mean by the term righteous or righteous people? He's not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ says, are those who are whole, those who are healthy ones. That is what He meant when He said, they that be whole need not a physician. And He says, I've not come to call the righteous. They don't need Me. These righteous ones are actually those who are self-righteous. And so they don't see any need for Jesus Christ. They're self-righteous. They think rightly of themselves. They think in the sight of God, they have no need of Jesus Christ, the Savior. They don't need Him. They don't need the Son of God. These are people who imagine that they don't need Him because of certain things that they do. Because they maybe go to church. They may do certain outward things. And why do I need Jesus Christ to save me? They don't really believe that they are sinners in the sight of a holy God. They believe that they're spiritually healthy. Healthy of soul with no sin on their account before God. That's how they view themselves. And in the mind of such people, Christ is of no real value. They don't understand why Christians keep talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why they want to know about Jesus Christ. Because the self-righteous, those people, they don't feel their need of Him. But then again, there are patients for the great physician. There are people who are sick for Jesus Christ. There are multitudes of them. Who are these people? They are the sick. And in keeping with the parable, the Lord used the word sick. Again, another medical term. And by it, the Lord Jesus refers to sinners. These are the people who are sick. In His words in verse 13, He makes this clear. I am come to call sinners. Those who are sick, they need the physician, they need a doctor. But those who are not sick, they don't need a physician. So, by the sick, the Lord Jesus is speaking of sinners. And this fact comes to a sharp focus when we understand the sense of the word sick. Often, the word evil is also used to translate the same word in the Greek that is translated here as sick. So, Christ says that those who are evil as sinners need the attention of the physician of the soul. It's a spiritual matter. This sickness is an evil thing. It's the evil of the heart. And the significant applications come from this detail when we see the extent of the word sick and evil. Let me give you some examples of this. One of the things that it signifies, and we must apply it to ourselves, is that it signifies moral and spiritual evil in fallen man. We are morally, spiritually fallen in sin. We are sick, and the Bible calls us evil. You might not call yourself evil, but God calls us evil. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, Christ commends the church that was in the city of Ephesus in this way. He says, this is the thing that you are doing is a good thing, is a positive thing. And he says, I know how thou canst not bear them which are evil. It's exactly the same word that's translated there as sick. Ephesus was a pagan metropolis filled with evil men and evil deeds that were done in Ephesus. And that was a grief to God's people. They didn't want that, to enter into the church. And so evil men were, and those who were practicing these things, they were not allowed to influence the church of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ commends them. And he says, this is the thing that I commend. I know how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Then the same word is used in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 21. The Lord exposes the heart of man. And if you can memorize this text, children, you ought to memorize these passages. They're key passages. I'll just quote you part of it. The Lord exposes the heart of man in Mark 7, 21. And he says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. And if we wanted to translate it the way it was translated in Matthew 9, it is sick thoughts. We talk about it today, don't we? It's a sick mind. What does it mean? Immoral thoughts. Vile thoughts he has. We use it today. He has a sick heart, sick mind, evil thoughts, Jesus Christ says. Among all the sins that the Lord mentions, this is the first, evil thoughts. Think of what the Apostle Paul states as he warns Titus of the kind of men on the island of Crete. In Titus 1:12, he says, the Cretans are evil beasts. Again, he's referring to them. This is the same word. It has to do with moral standing, moral status, the spiritual condition of the heart. And so he says, when he says they're evil, it's the same word that is translated as sick in Matthew 9:12. So this word signifies the moral and spiritual evil in fallen man. And that is you, that is me. Without God, without grace. But also it signifies evil in the sense of what is destructive. Evil things are destructive things. How vivid James talks about this in James 3 and verse 8. He says, the tongue is an unruly evil. Again, the same word. He says it's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. That's why it is evil. Full of deadly poison. And the point is there that James is making is that the tongue has a power to destroy, can kill, can poison, can do untold damage. That's what it's saying. And the same word is translated, which is sick, to evil, unruly evil. Matthew 5:11, in which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of men saying, all manner of evil. This is against these people. All manner of evil against you falsely. Is speaking of this thing that is destructive. Paul speaks in 1 Thessalonians 5:15 of rendering evil unto other men. That means causing damage and destruction of various kinds to other people. So the word sick, but they that are sick, it can be translated as evil. It is translated in other places as evil. And it signifies this moral and spiritual evil and this spiritual sense of destructive. It points to the state of the human heart, that it is evil, the badness of it, the wickedness of the fallen nature of man. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5, the Lord reveals this malady of sin in man, and he says the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Think about this. Isaiah says the whole head is sick. The reference is to the mind of man, the thoughts. Disease is another word to translate the word sick. And so the mind of man, the factor of control and guidance in man's being, is smitten with a sickness, God is saying, and there is the disease of sin. But also think about in that passage in Isaiah 1:5, it says that the whole heart is faint. The reference to the heart, it is a reference to the affections. What you love. What are the things that we ought to be loving and cherishing? And he says, that's faint. That's weak. Meaning sin and the fall of mankind from the beginning weakened the affections of sinful man, and we are powerless under it. It is so faint, it is so weak, so that we don't love God as we ought to. We don't obey, we don't seek God as we are commanded to do. We are stricken with this inability. We are unable to. And there are temptations all around us that they come, and the love of sin and love of this world, they sweep us away. And that's what we see in people's lives without the Lord Jesus Christ, being swept away by all of these things. Because they are faint in heart. They are weak. They are powerless. They are unable to resist. Thus, Scripture makes it clear that man's fallen and sinful state is one of great need. We need a physician who is stronger than us, who is wiser than us, who is able to heal and bring restoration and salvation. And there is such a physician. The Lord Jesus Christ is His name. If the family of men had not been sinners, there would have been no reason for Christ coming among them. Christ is the Savior, not of man merely, but of a fallen man. He's the Savior of the fallen man. Had the first Adam, his posterity, his children, continued in the state of original righteousness and original holiness in which God made them, there would have been no need for the Lord of heaven, that last Adam, or the second man to come into this world. But there is a need. And Christ is qualified, not only qualified because He's the Son of God, but also He's able and willing to heal the souls of sinners. In Malachi 4 and verse 2 we read, "But unto you that fear My name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings." In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, the apostle says, "The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." A spirit that brings to life. And so Jesus Christ brings us to life. We are dead spiritually. He brings us to life. Do you have life? If you are a Christian and you say, I have life, but I am burdened with various things, well, we need Christ too. So there is the physician and his patients. We are the sin-sick patients who need healing. And secondly, there's the physician and the pity and his pity or compassion. Have you ever had a doctor, a dentist that shows no pity? I've had people like that, doctors like that. Maybe you are one who, when someone says to you that they are ill, you are not very sympathetic. How does that feel when your doctor, your dentist, just carries on? And you've seen a dentist, haven't you? Carries on, has no feeling. You're feeling all the pain, and he doesn't show any response. You see too many people. He sees so much that he's got used to it. And so he doesn't sense it. Well, how does that feel when you have a person like that, when you have a doctor like that? How unpleasant that would be to have someone who shows no compassion, who does not pity you. But the Bible talks about some doctors who did show compassion. There is one, Luke. Luke is referred to in Colossians 4 and verse 14. He's described Luke, the beloved physician. People love this doctor, the beloved physician. He was a man greatly loved as a physician. And from that, it is inferring that he was loved because of the care that he showed. Not just the fact, he could have just said, Luke the beloved. But he says, beloved physician. As a physician, people loved him because he showed care for them. And of course, not only physically, but also spiritually. His gospel records for us and reveals his deep interest in people. Especially those who were down because of sin. And so when you read the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, you will find this. He focuses on certain people who were deep-dyed sinners, we could say. And he writes of them, their background, their nature of illness and so on. He goes into detail. He cares for them. And he wants us to see about their estate. And he tells us of how Christ Jesus saved them and healed them and restored them. And so in a sense, he shows a great heart of pity for those around him. But then, my friends, there was no heart of pity like that of Jesus Christ's heart. He is that beloved physician without parallel. You cannot compare Jesus Christ with anybody else. You see how he pities men, how he shows compassion, how he loved them. How he shows compassion to those who are his enemies. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He shows compassion and pities those who are guilty in their sin. And he shows it, one, by his mission, by his own mission. In verse 13 of Matthew 9, the last part, he says, I am come to call sinners to repentance. I am come to call sinners to repentance. He speaks of his coming, his first coming into the world. And in it, he's coming and he identifies himself with sinful men. What pity. What pity that the Lord would condescend to meet with men, walk amongst men, touch them and be touched by men. He pities us. He loves us. And in this way, he shows that he came to identify with us in all of our plight, in all of our heartache that sin has brought into our lives. Christ's mission of pity is illustrated in the very context of the passage we have been reading in verse 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. That should speak to you, my friends. He sat with them. Showing what? When you sit with someone, you show that you have time for them. He sat with them. He shows that he had time for them. You see, the religious hierarchy, the religious leaders, had no time for these people. They hastened in the pursuit of their own activities and selfish goals. They wanted to be thought highly of by people, but sinners sensed that the Lord Jesus Christ had time for them. He sat with them, you see. You think about, note the words, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him. They actually came. They saw that he was approachable. Luke tells us in Luke 15 and verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. My friend, you might be another Christian. Boys and girls, maybe you're not a Christian. Christ has time for you. You must then come. If he has time for you, then you must come. He will not turn you away. And then another thing we notice is that he ate with them. Luke 5 and verse 29 refers to the scene as being a great feast. This passage is the parallel passage. And in verse 11 here, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? The Pharisees say this to the disciples. They couldn't understand how Jesus Christ would eat with such people. It was foreign to them. They would never do such a thing. Because the Pharisees had no place, no pity, no message for these people. The publicans and the sinners, the tax collectors, the people who were hated by the society. But Christ had that love. And he not only had a love, but he had a message for them. Message of salvation. And he had a plan for them. To save them. He himself was to be their savior. He himself was to be the healer. He came on a mission to eat with sinners. To sup with them. To show his great purpose. To enter into friendship. To enter into fellowship with fallen men. Jesus, the sinner's friend, we sing. You who might be Christians, but you're backslidden. You feel it. Things have become cold in your heart. You are not as zealous as you have been in the past. Let me give a word of encouragement to you. To the Christian church, he says in Revelation 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. That's what the Lord says to you. And then he shows this his pity by his mercy. And that's what we see in the first part of verse 13. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Addressed to the religious people, but merciless Pharisees. They were diligent in their religious observances. They were diligent and demanded that people should keep these ceremonies and duties and rituals. But as I say, they had no compassion for sinners. They had no time for sinners, such as these publicans. But the divine will is that mercy should be shown to sinners. And without mercy, compassion and pity, their religion was an empty ritual. Christ, my friends, was not a person who simply speaks and does nothing. When Christ promises you salvation, if you bow the knee and if you repent of sin and trust in him, he doesn't promise you in vain. But what he says is true. Christ was most observant of the law, that these Pharisees were saying that we are the keepers of it and the custodians of it. But always with a heart of mercy. Christ came to do good to our souls by obeying the law of God perfectly on our behalf, both in life and also then he was punished for our guilt and sin on the cross. Don't you see the pure mercy of God in that? That's pure mercy. Because no man is able to keep the law of God as to obtain God's mercy and forgiveness. But Christ did that on our behalf. And finally, Christ, the physician, and his plan to save. I am come to call sinners to repentance, he says. Here's a plan. I've come to call sinners to repentance. A good physician, a good doctor will direct the patients to follow a plan that will benefit them. He says, you must do this. You must take this medication that I prescribe for you. And Jesus Christ does the same. And through this, he leads us to life and health. He sets before sinful men, he sets before us this morning, this plan. And he says, we must repent. We must acknowledge that we have sinned and sense this wickedness of our own hearts. And sense that we are sin-sick in heart. And the gospel calls us to repentance. A call to sinner to change their mind. And not only change their mind, but to hate the things that they loved once. And then not only change the mind, but then go to a different direction. Go towards God. Go to Jesus Christ. Trust in Him fully, wholly, and in Him alone. Sin must be forsaken. And Christ must be received totally, completely. So, my friends, maybe you are sat here and this is about you. This is all about you. What do we say? Flee to Jesus Christ at once. Now. Don't wait any longer. Don't say, I will just come back later on tonight as well. Well, do come back later on tonight. But don't just say, I will postpone this. I will let this pass. I will wait for another Sunday to come. No, my friends. Today, Jesus Christ has come. And today, He is being preached. Wait no longer, my friends. Here is a physician, the greatest of physicians. Because He heals the soul, He changes the hearts, and He gives eternal life. Amen. Let us pray.